Good morning, everybody. Good to see you and good to be with you and worship God with you. One thing I forgot to mention to Thomas is an announcement tonight. Tonight, Anthony Ross Jr. is going to present a lesson from God's Word, and he's been working to do a little more preaching more often, and so I extended him the invitation to come and present a message tonight. So come back tonight and get to hear from Anthony Ross Jr. You might say, before you start this, Steve, what's that thing on your face? You know, that's, what's going on with that? Well, Christmas came a little early for me, you might say. We've had past few weeks have had some troubles with our mic system. You may have noticed that or heard that. Had to cut it off a couple of times in the lessons. So we've upgraded our mic system, and hopefully this one will last a good long while as well. But I'm not trying to look like your favorite country singer. It's just one of those mics that sticks with your face, whichever way you turn, and hopefully will pick me up well. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been engaged in a series on sexual purity, and we intend to continue that this morning. An old cure to today's temptations. Now, here's where we get the primary text of our study. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So we discussed in the first part of our lesson the first couple of verses of this text, verses 3 and verse 4, how we ought to possess our own bodies in sanctification and honor. But the last part of this text goes on to say in verse 5, "not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." What God is saying is that the godless are not our standard, not our school, not our friends, not our society. They don't set the rules in regards to what's permissible, what's allowable, what's good in regards to sexuality. Rather, it is God. And he says, don't turn to the world, don't look to the world as that standard. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Why would you turn to those that don't know God to know what God's will is regarding this? Don't do that, is what he says. Now, verse 6, he says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. So he says, in essence, that one takes advantage of another when they step over the line and commit sexual sins with them. They selfishly gain at another's expense. They take advantage of someone else. You do it for your fulfillment, and they do it to you for their fulfillment. And so it's taking advantage of, it's defrauding others in this regards. Ladies, if he says he loves you and then wants to steal your purity, that's not love. That's defrauding. That's stepping over the line. He's taking something from you for his own fulfillment. And vice versa. Same with girls. You take away his purity for your fulfillment. It's fraudulent love. True love says, I will uphold you and do all that I can to keep you pure. No one should take advantage of another in this matter, the Lord says. You know, the reality is all sexual sins ultimately are fakes and phonies and frauds. Because it promises you so much sensation and exhilaration, but in the end it's just cold and dark and miserable lows that you experience. Don't buy a moment of pleasure for a lifetime of hurt and of scarring, emotional scarring. That's being defrauded. That's being told by Satan it's worth the trade, and you finding out it's not. Not at all. So sex outside of marriage is stealing from someone their purity, and it is not true love. So God goes on to then tell us further in verse 6 and 7 reasons to remain sexually pure. He says there at the second half of verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. He's the avenger of all such. I would much rather have His blessing than God's vengeance, wouldn't you? You see, God's ways are for our good always. They're to protect us and provide for us. And so He's given us sexuality to be fulfilled in a certain way in which it is wholesome and good. And in marriage, in no other way, only in lawful marriage, can we receive its blessing. That its meaning is fulfilled in lawful marriage. God protects us this way and provides for us this way. But when we step out of it, then we are no longer protected from His judgment anymore. Hebrews 13:4 tells us that in marriage, the bed is undefiled, but adulterers, whoremongers, or sexually immoral, God will judge. In Ephesians chapter 5, just hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 3, he says, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Now he goes on to drop down in verse 6 and say this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." God wants to spare you from His wrath. And so he says, don't do these things that bring about the judgment of God. The Lord is the avenger of all such. When you steal from someone their purity and they steal from you your purity, God's going to have His day of vengeance. But we also recognize too that there are times where consequences come because of sin within this life, not just on the day of judgment. Sexually transmitted diseases are abundant. You look online, there's different counts, but anywhere from 20 to 30 different sexually transmitted diseases that are there. And because of a moment of stupidity or a moment of lustful pride, one has forever changed the course of their life. The Lord is the avenger of all such. As we forewarned you and testified, Paul says this is something that became a regular part and component of his preaching. We warned you, and to forewarn means to warn ahead of time. We told you that this would be the case. Now he goes on to say, verse 7, another reason why to stay sexually pure is because God's not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So we're not called for this purpose, is what he's saying. We're called rather for sanctification. Not filthiness, but rather to be set apart for God's glorious work. So when we give ourselves to that, we're using ourselves in a way in which we were not designed. A way in which we're not ultimately made to be fulfilled for God and His service. And number 3 here, another reason to stay sexually pure, verse 8 says, because He who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us His Holy Spirit. God's great gift is given to you and I. He gives His Holy Spirit to you. Will we dishonor Him? Or will we treat these bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit? So in the course of this lesson today, we're going to look at those who sought to steal purity from other individuals. And then we're going to conclude the lesson today talking about dating. So as we look here at the chart, there are some Bible examples that I want us to gather some insight and some information from that we might be encouraged to remain pure in our lives today. And we're going to notice most of these examples actually occur in the book of Genesis. And Genesis is an intriguing book. It's the book of beginnings for many things. Unfortunately, it's also the beginning for sexual sins as well. And there are many examples in the book of Genesis in regards to sexual sins. Even close to the beginning in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood, you see God was displeased with the sexuality and the promiscuity that was taking place earlier before the flood. In Genesis 18 with Sodom and Gomorrah, they're destroyed because of their sexual sins. But a little closer to our topic in regards to young people and dating, we'll look at the example of Dinah in Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 34, after Jacob has brought his family to Shechem, you see in Genesis 34:1, it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." So one of the first things they do as they get to their new neighborhood and home is to go and visit some of the other people of the land. Now, in particular, it highlights Dinah. And she goes to spend some other time with the other girls of the land. When I read this, I think of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good morals. Now, what kind of company was here? What were these daughters of the land like? Well, in verse 18 of chapter 33, it says, "Jacob came safely to dwell in the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan." These are the Canaanite women. God says that eventually He's going to oust them out of the land, but their iniquity is not yet full. So she's going to spend some time with some worldly associates. It shouldn't be a surprise when you spend time with the daughters of the land that you find eventually the sons of the land as well. And in verse 2 it says, "When Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her." So they had sexual relations together. Some say this could have been a rape, possibly so. Though when you look later on at another example in 2 Samuel 13, I think that is more clearly a rape instance. It could be that this was them together making this decision. And adding credence to that is the fact that she remains with him. And he sends word to her family, "Let me take her as a wife." You'll notice verse 3, it says, "His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman." So in light of what we've just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is what we would call fraudulent love. He had lustful attraction for her. But the Scripture tells us that no, true love upholds the purity of another individual. He did not do that. The Bible tells us he violated her. He laid with her. Even though afterwards he spoke kindly to the woman and then desired to be married to the woman. So there's some lessons that we can learn right here that we need to watch out for our associates. We shouldn't be surprised when we're friends with those of the world primarily that they also encourage us to do the things of the surrounding world. To be sexually loose and to be engaged in these things. She found herself in the wrong crowd and then found herself with the wrong person. And this led to a disastrous result. This incited the anger within her brothers so much that the brothers come and attack the city and kill every male person in the city, including this man here, Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite. They all die. Sexual sins are not just a sin against the soul, but a sin against one's own body. Notice next further in Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. Now you have Judah, who was a brother of Dinah. You'll see that the rules apply to him as well as it did to her. When you find spouses in the wrong group, oftentimes it leads to heartache and pain. And you see in Genesis 38, verse 2, Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah, and he married her and went into her. Now here we see that marriage took place first, and that is to be commended. However, we see that the Canaanite ways are certainly taught to their children. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. You'll notice verse 7 says, "But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him." Onan died a short time after as well. Verse 10, "The thing that Onan did displeased the Lord, and therefore he killed him also." And so it's terrible when you see tragedy take place and strike a young family. But here's what I want us to focus on, is Judah's response to all of this. In verse 12, "Now when the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died, Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.' So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as wife. Now when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had her covered her face. And he turned to her by the way and said, 'Please let me come in to you,' for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law." And so you have Judah making a similar error as Dinah and going in to a harlot here and doing so willfully. And this almost ends in great tragedy for Tamar, but rather she had covered her bases by having his staff and his signet cord, and later exposing Judah was the one that was involved in this. And you'll notice that he even acknowledges that he was involved in this wickedness, verse 26, saying that she had been more righteous than I. So we share a few examples to see that even God's people can be engaged in sexual sins, that they're not all of a sudden exempt from this temptation because they are God's people. But rather, they're in the world just like we're in the world. But who we choose to associate with very much determines if we're going to stay sexually pure or not. Now here we see in Genesis 39, Joseph, who was one that showed that you didn't have to take that course. But Potiphar's wife, who was a worldly woman, certainly tried to. In Genesis 39, when she had, verse 7, cast longing eyes at Joseph, she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, verse 8, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. And there's no one greater in the house than I. He's not kept anything back from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Unfortunately, because of his circumstances, he had no other choice but to be around this woman constantly. Verse 10, "So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. So he was committed to his God." He says, "I'm not going to sin against God." Over and over. Then finally there was this instance where they were alone. No one was inside, the Bible says, verse 11. So verse 12, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. No other verse illustrates the verse we started off this morning, our worship. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. No other verse illustrates that better than this right here. That's exactly what Joseph did. He ran. It says he fled and ran outside. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit was trying to conjure up in our minds this story. Do like Joseph. Don't try to debate this particular sin. You'll get burned. You run away from it. Escape from it. But here's Potiphar's wife seeking to engage in extramarital affairs with Joseph, But Joseph stood the test and got away from her. Look at 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. Here's another instance of one looking for love in all the wrong places. In 2 Samuel 13, the Bible tells us after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, you'll notice how verse 1 starts off with after this. After what? Well, after chapter 12, right? Where David's sin was exposed publicly. He had committed sexual sins with Bathsheba. And God told him, David, there's going to be consequences because of this. You can't expect your family to rise above the standard you've set. So after all this, we see, verse 1, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. It was his half-sister, and he loved her. And verse 2 says, Amnon was distressed over his sister Tamar, that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So, some would call this lovesick, and that's not true. This is lustsick. He thinks he loves her, but what he's about to do is very fraudulent. He's going to deprive her of her sexual purity. And so we see Ammon, verse 3, had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a crafty man, a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Ammon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food. Prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Are you seeing a trend here? You associate yourself with worldly associates, you're going to get worldly answers to your problems in life. You're going to get sinful answers. And that's exactly what this man did. Jonadab, his friend, was no friend of the soul. Well, Ammon lay down and pretended to be ill, verse 6 says. And when the king came to see him, Ammon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Ammon's house, prepare food for him." So Tamar went into her brother Ammon's house, and he was lying down. And then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Ammon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Ammon said to Tamar, "Bring the food in the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Ammon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he'll not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Ammon, notice this, was it love? Ammon hated her exceedingly. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Ammon said to her, "Arise and be gone." He had had his fulfillment of her. He didn't appreciate her. Her desire to not be complicit in this. And so his lust turned to lustful rage. And after he was done with her. He stole from her, her purity, seeking love in all the wrong places. How do we avoid this? How do we avoid this taking place in us? Well, you might notice, first off, some of the trend of these passages. You know, seeking a mate from among God's people should be a priority if one desires happiness and a future marriage. Who it is we spend our time with and associate with are often going to be the peers that will pressure us as to who we should accept in sexually. You surround yourself with God's people, and that's going to be the people you're going to look to try and find a mate from. Now I realize part of this is the parents are going to have to take a lead in making sure they get their young people around other godly young people. A lot of the young people aren't able to drive or don't have a car to be able to get to other gospel meetings or other places where there are people that are of their age. And so parents have to take a lead in doing these things so that they are around the right associates. It's tough, though, because it almost feels like we're fighting an unfair fight. They spend 5 days a week with their associates at school, and maybe just a few hours a week with their associates in the Lord. It almost feels like an unfair advantage for Satan, an unfair fight. But that just means us as parents have to step it up and do our best that we can to put them in the right associates and to train and teach them to watch out for such situations as we read right here in the pages of Scripture with Dinah and Judah and Potiphar's wife and Ammon. So that's part of them finding success. So with this in mind, we'll turn more towards some dating rules that may be beneficial. Let's talk first about dating age, which is a matter of judgment if you think about it. But some statistics might help us form good judgment and not bad judgment. Did you know that 91% of girls who began dating at or before age 12 had sex before they graduated from high school? It's a very, very young age. Them spending time with boys or opposite sex, or nowadays even the same sex sometimes if it's the wrong kind of girl. Sadly, it's hard to even think that. But that's what's taking place. 91% that began dating at her age before 12 had sex. 56% of the girls that began dating at or before 14 had sex before they graduated high school. And then 20% of the girls that began dating at or before the age of 16 had sex before they graduated from high school. It's still 2 out of 10. In my book, still kind of high. But you notice how there's a great drop-off as the age increases. And maturity in the individual increases. Self-worth, self-respect increases as they gain more knowledge about their surroundings, their world, their life. All these things also begin to have an uptick, which then leads them to guard their purity with greater vigilance. We have to remember that dating ultimately is to find a mate to be married to. So with that in mind, perhaps dating should be reserved for those that are ready to marry, or at least close to that stage. And I know that might be pie in the sky kind of thinking. I may be fooling myself to think that way. But it is just a thought, don't you think? That if you're not ready to marry, then maybe you're not ready to be dating either. I mean, just look at the odds. How they increase for those that are further away from the age and stage of marriage. So this is where parents have to come along and set the standards early and to set the standards high. I realize young people may resent it, but we're not here to be their best buddy. We're here to be the best parent that we can for them. And we see 1 Corinthians 15:33 worked out in Genesis and in 2 Samuel 13. Evil company does corrupt good morals. I believe we all have good kids, but they can become corrupted. So we need to set those standards early and set those standards high. Whether it's, you know, when eventually you become of age that you're dating, that it's in public. That you're not finding yourself alone. That here is the curfew for our family, and then stick to that. That here's the age we've decided for our family for dating, and we need to stick to that. And they need to obey. Romans chapter 1 makes it pretty clear God's viewpoint of children that disobey parents. In Romans chapter 1, there verse 30, he speaks of backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. They're in the same category as those that hate God. And he goes on to say, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. God expects children to obey their parents. So before we even talk about dating rules, we need to understand children, young folks, understand your parents ultimately are going to be the final standard for what takes place in your home and in mine. I might recommend this to parents. The series done by Shannon Etheridge and Stephen Arterburn, there's a number of different books in this series preparing young men or young women for the sexual battles that take place in the world. And you can find it almost for every stage of life that your child may be in now. I understand that these are written by denominational authors, but by and large, they're sticking to the playing field of sexuality and sexual sins, and they're pretty good. But they deal with a lot of things that normally we wouldn't maybe think about dealing with. Such as, you know, should I allow boys to talk to my preteen daughter on the phone? Should I allow them to call them? I mean, the things that you normally wouldn't address and think about and get some wisdom regarding it. Bible verses regarding some of these things. And so I just offer that to parents to jot down and maybe take a look at. So let's talk about some practical dating rules. First and foremost, young people, if you're going to be of dating age and go on dates, I would recommend that you pray before and after the date. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. And I can think of no better time to pray than before you go on a date with someone to spend time with and to consider, are they potentially able to be my future husband or future wife? Further, prayer does so much for us. It fills our mind with the right things. And oftentimes we can make and reaffirm commitments to God in such a time. God, please help me to be pure. Have pure thoughts through this time. To have an enjoyable time, but to also be godly through it. The prayer after the date is also equally important. I think it'll help keep you pure during the date, knowing that afterwards you're going to talk to God again. You don't want to be asking for forgiveness. Knowing ahead of time you're going to be talking to God should be a great motivating force and factor for you to stay pure and to thank God at the end of it for His help through it. So to pray before and after the date. Remember, there is power in prayer. We often say that. We believe that. There's a song that we sing in our hymn books, "Yield Not to Temptation." And it has this wonderful line in it. It says, "Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through." That is true. He will carry you through. So ask the Savior to help you. But further, you need to plan for purity in a number of different ways. First, plan for purity in your activity. That is, you plan something. Just don't plan nothing. You need to keep busy. Idle hands will not stay idle for long, right? Dinah obviously didn't have any certain plans in particular with the daughters of the land, and yet she found herself in undesirable circumstances. And the same ought to be for us as well. You know, when young people say, "I don't know, we're just going to go out and do something," you know, with the other person they're dating. "I don't know what we're going to do, we're just going to do something." Yes, you will. You will do something. The devil makes sure. Plan for purity. And there are plenty of wholesome things to do. Like bowling or miniature golfing or going to a school game or going to a restaurant. Various things like that. Don't plan unwholesome activities like partying or dancing or going to a club. These kinds of things shouldn't be even in the mind of a Christian. And young person, if you find yourself in an area where you know you shouldn't be, just end the date. Just end it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul warns Timothy, who was a young preacher, but that didn't mean that he was above being tempted. And he tells this young preacher in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. There are certain lusts that are particular to the youth. And so he says, just run from them like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. You run from them. You find yourself in an undesirable situation, just end the date. That's it. I'm done. And parents, tell your children that this is a time in which you can call home. And there's not going to be any shame associated. I want you to do that. I want you to call me. And I'll be there in an instant. And I'll make sure that you're okay. Let them know that they can feel safe to call home to get out of a situation. Plan for purity also in your dress as well. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Too often we present our bodies as conformed to this world. And God says, no, don't do that. Present your bodies to be acceptable by me. So how we present our bodies and our dress is vitally important. Obviously, biblical nakedness, which is discussed in scriptures, means that we cover the shame of our nakedness. We don't expose our thighs and our breasts or our backs or our chest. These things are to be covered by our dress. But beyond that, the idea of sexy clothing, it just should not be worn. It's not modest. Now, if you attend here, you know what modesty is. The young here know what we're talking about. Always ask, is it too low? Is it too short? Is it too tight? If it is, it's not right. Too low, too short, too tight, not right. Makes it simple to remember, right? Now, sometimes girls feel that they need to do that to impress their date. Understand this, that if they've asked you on a date, you don't need to impress them. That's why they asked you on a date. They already are impressed by you. You don't have to draw undue attention to areas that would violate his purity. Because to dress a certain way is to invite a certain behavior. Not too long ago, there was a tennis player by the name of Anna Kournikova. I believe she's since retired. But she was one that often dressed very provocatively. And if you see some of the attire that tennis women wear, it wasn't a big jump for her anyway, with the short skirts that they wear that often come up when they're playing tennis. Well, Anna Kournikova had a stalker, and he was eventually arrested. Anna Kournikova took the witness stand against the stalker, and she said on the stand, my first reaction was disgust. She said, it is beyond my comprehension how you can write these kinds of letters to someone that is a stranger. However, in the stalker's mind, she was anything but a stranger to him. You go online, on Google, you put her name in there and you'll get millions and millions of hits. And she wears very skimpy clothing. And so with what she's revealed, and this man put in his mind in this, it invited a certain behavior, a certain response by the way in which she's presented herself to the world. Skimpy bathing suits, bikinis, spandex shorts that leave nothing to the imagination. And so we can invite a certain behavior by provocative dress. Romans 12, 1 and 2 solves that. If I present my body as acceptable to God, then that's going to solve that. but also plan for purity in your conduct as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, here Paul told Timothy that you treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. Notice, with all purity. With all purity. Now that would go vice versa as well, as advice for younger girls. To treat other younger men as brothers with all purity as well. So remember that. Think of them this way. Establish a relationship, a friendship. Do that before you take the other step. You know, someone described passion like a match. While it's unlit, you can control it. You can put it in your pocket. You know, you do whatever you want with it. You can hold it. But as soon as you light it, you only got a certain amount of seconds before that thing starts to burn you. So watch out for those so-called innocent kisses. Because after a few seconds, it can start to burn you. It can take you down that road that you didn't intend to go down. Remember that Christ is with you at all times. He's in the car with you. He's at the movies with you. Remember, Jesus made the promise, Matthew 28, 20, "And lo, I'm with you always." He's that third wheel on the date. Remember that. You don't want to let your Savior down. Further, some other dating rules. No two-day dates. You've heard me say this one before. What I mean by this is that at 11:59 today, p.m., it'll still be Sunday. But at 12 o'clock, it turns Monday, doesn't it? You don't need a date that spans 2 days. You get out a little bit too late, everything's closed, not much to do. Again, the devil will find use for idle hands. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, you see the wise man warn his children along these lines. In Proverbs 6, verse 20, he says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck, and when you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. And when you wake, they'll speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So he's encouraging his young children, listen to the advice we're giving you as parents. Bind them around your neck like a necklace so it goes with you wherever you go. Now what's all this advice leaning towards? Verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust for her after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No! The father's advice to his children was, I'm doing this so that you might remain sexually pure. Don't go down that path where you know danger lies at the end of it. Because you can't take fire to your bosom and hope that you're not going to be burned. You will be burned. So I'm giving you wise counsel. So when you have a date that spans 2 days, you're starting to take that fire to your bosom. And you're going to be burned. You have to watch out for that. You also need to avoid the appearance of evil as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, to avoid the form of evil. And what does it look like to the neighbors when you come prancing in home at 3 a.m.? Maybe you're having too good of a time. Might also say this is some application to adults as well. I mean, what really do we have being on our own, alone, past midnight. I realize there may be a late night doctor's visit or something like that. You got to get some groceries to Walmart. But honestly, as a usual circumstance, what do we need to be out past midnight as well? I mean, so these are rules that really apply across the board. The Bible talks about sins that happen in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says, walk as children of light, as those in the daytime. So we're recognizing what Scripture is telling us, is that there are certain advantages and disadvantages that take place when we're either in the day or in the night. And this is a disadvantage for those young people that are not married, that are playing with fire. And last, young people, you need to listen to your parents, no matter how dumb they may be in your mind, right? That's what Proverbs 6:20 says. Listen, do not forsake the law of your mother. Listen to the voice of your father, he says. Oh, I know it may sound ridiculous. I don't care how ridiculous it may sound, you need to obey it. Remember Romans 1:30? Don't disobey your parents. It speaks of those that do as deserving of death. Isn't it that God wants to kill them? But it's that the parents' advice is for your good. Ephesians chapter 6 tells that you may live long on the earth, it says. So when you blatantly disregard your parents' advice, it's as if you have a death wish. It's as if they're trying to give you advice so that you have a long life and a happy life. But you say, you don't know what you're talking about. Then you're walking on thin ice, because they're trying to prolong your life by the advice that they give you. Now, you may not be aware of it, but you look at what the data shows, and I'm telling you, it is scary out there. Sexual societies, perversions lead to violent societies in time. There was a man that did this study. My wife shared this article with me. I forget which university it was linked to, but he'd studied 84 cultures that at one time started off with very conservative sexual values, but in time traded those for very liberal sexual values. And every one of them, without the exception of one, the culture began to decline, so that it became more and more corrupt, more and more violent. Now, this should not surprise us. Again, you look back before the flood. God said that the world has become exceedingly violent before me. And you read in that, before that, in Genesis chapter 6, 1 and 2, the sons of God and the daughters of men, they were just taking wives all over the place. There were sexual sins taking place. Why is it there's a link between these two? It's because when we begin to just steal from people their purity, we have little regard for their human nature, for who they are as a human being. So it's very easy to take the next step to become violent towards them. Human trafficking is a real thing. It is taking place even in this country. It's not just something that happens in third world countries. It is happening in this country. Why? Because we've become a society that no longer respects human nature. We violate it in every single chance we can get. Sexually, then leads to violence. Then leads to human trafficking. I read another article, a tragic article this week as well, of some undercover individuals that would dress up as 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 13-year-old girls trying to build cases against internet predators. And it's just so sad. But this woman posed as an 11-year-old, posting these posts on Instagram, and within 2 hours was approached by 57 men. 2 hours! 2 hours! 9 video chats, all of them wanting to destroy her purity. When you no longer have regard for human nature, you can do these things without violating your conscience. Young people, it is a dangerous world out there. And your parents love you more than their own lives. And they want to spare you from such heartache and harm. And I realize their vice may seem old and antiquated, but it is for your good. It's to save you from some of this devastating stuff that is out there. You may not see the end from the beginning, but your parents do. And they care for you. And if you want to save yourself from future pain and heartache, listen to your parents. Now, parents, I need to give you some warning signs that you need to think about in your children. Don't think that your children, oh, they can do no wrong. No. We live in a world that we've got to get beyond that. And we have to remember 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13 where God held Eli in account because he would not restrain his children. Ultimately, the buck stops with us as parents. We are in charge. And when you hear such things like, well, that's just them being kids, or I warned them but they didn't listen to me, or I didn't want to push them away, then that's parents acting like kids. Mm-hmm. We are the leaders of our home. And there's standards that they must abide by. So when we start to see some warning signs in our children, we need to, in a kind and humble manner, confront them about some of these things. For example, lying and sneakiness. If you notice this behavior, let them know this is not pleasing to God first off. You're not just lying to me, but you're lying to God. In Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible tells us that there's no place in heaven for liars. And child, I want you to be in heaven with me. Also, if there's lying taking place, that means there's a breakdown in the communication. What's going on? What, am I being unapproachable? What causes you to feel the need to lie to me? What's going on? And so we have to approach them and in a way that breaks down that barrier and says, listen, you need to be willing to talk to me so I can help you. Don't ever seek to lie to me. Also watch out for excessive social media usage. Often it's indicative of looking for affection outside of their parents. Looking for approval outside from their parents. The ones that it ought to count the most with. When they're always trying to see how many likes they're getting, how many loves they're getting, how many thumbs up they're getting. They're looking for affirmation in the wrong places. And when they start to notice the ones that dress a certain way get all the thumbs up. The ones that have certain lewd videos get all the likes. Then they start leaning towards trying to appease the wrong crowd. Parents, you need to stay actively engaged, involved in lives. What is the need they feel they have to be looking at the screen all the time and not looking up at me? Where is there a disconnect with us as parents? And fathers, you and I play a big role in this. Did you know that 60% of the young people that had sex before marriage, 60% said that they never really got to know their fathers? And they said less than 15 minutes a week that they would spend with quality time with their fathers. So they're looking for some kind of affection to come to them. It's not coming from their father, so they find it in some other source. Thus, you see the wisdom of the Scriptures. And fathers, Ephesians 6:4, and fathers train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, just want to share this also with parents as well. There are tools to manage this. There's one called Circle. Manage every device anywhere. Monitor their usage for social media. If you allow them to use Facebook, you might say, well, I'm only going to let you do that 20 minutes a day. Boom, boom. And it's done. Where, if they're at home or whether they're out. Circle has a way of connecting with their device. So that's the limits that they get. You can block, you can track. Discover new apps and websites you didn't even know existed. There are tools out there that help us to be further informed as to what it is that they're looking at and what they're involved in. Now, young people, of course, you're glad I'm sharing this, right? Right? I know you are, right? Because you wouldn't do anything wrong with your device, right? Yeah. Right, so hopefully that's a benefit for everybody. Protection from these dangers outside. Avoidance and distancing, especially after a date. When they come home and they head straight to the bedroom, don't even acknowledge you. Steer clear of any conversation about what took place in the day. You know, that might be some cause for some concern. Their conscience might be causing some shame and guilt within them. And so you may need to start talking to them and asking some questions. Missing curfew ought to be an obvious parental warning sign. Again, don't be afraid to set punishments for when they violate that as well. It's your house. You are still in charge. They either follow your rules or they don't need to be there. And trust me, they just don't have the income to be anywhere else. They might think they make the charge, hey, I'm going to do it, I'm going to go away, and I did it too. That's it, Mom, I'm not going to stand for these rules. And they call my bluff. That's all it is. It's a bluff. And last, loss of spiritual interest. That's a big clue. When the glory of the Lord is no longer glorious to them, then there is something wrong. We may call it going through a phase, but it may be because that every time they think of God and His Word, it convicts them with what they are doing. And so they distance themselves from God, His church, His Word. And that is a warning sign when there's a loss of spiritual interest. In all these situations, do not ignore the signs, but in a loving manner seek to help them. And I might also add, these are marital warning signs too. Just because we're married doesn't mean we're above the possibility of being tempted to commit adultery. These are also warning signs for married folks. I might add, with the addition of withholding oneself, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that that causes Satan to try and jump in, that it might be fulfilled elsewhere. Also, extensive and frequent absences as well. Watch out for that. And you say, Stephen, are you trying to just make it suspicious? No, not unnecessarily. Most of these things are excessive that we're talking about here. But they are real warning signs. Remember, we should have, in my own life, should have noticed them earlier in my father. Gone every Christmas? Every holiday? I mean, these are warning signs that we must not ignore, whether they be in our young people or whether they be in us as older people. So in all of these, the person needs to be confronted and talked to in an effort to see what really is going on, what is wrong. Don't ever underestimate the world that we live in and the impact that it can have upon either a child or a parent. Remember what the world impact has on you, because you're a human being too. And the way that it pulls and tugs at your heart and what you do. And how it offers an exchange for you keeping yourself pure for something that's impure. So don't think it can't overtake a loved one as well. Remember this. It overtook a man after God's own heart. David. So it can do the same to us and our loved ones too. Thank you for your attention this morning. As I said before, I'm not under any illusion that it couldn't be a problem here, that some of these things could be engaged in taking place. Is there hope? Is there reconciliation? There is. There is. If you're not a child of God, to become a child of God. When you repent of your sins and you confess your faith in Christ, and you're washed in baptism, your sins are washed away. Now, that doesn't mean the consequences are. But the stain, the guilt of sin is removed. Which in my book is probably the hardest of the two. We can learn to live with consequences. But the weight, the burden of sin upon the heart is almost too hard to bear. But Jesus came to remove that from you. And if you are a child of God, but you've been engaged back in this sin again, you can also repent and be restored. Think about David, a man after God's own heart. He had done this sin. How could he still be a man after God's own heart? Because after he had done it, he comes back to God in a full heart. Listen to the words, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit." And maybe that is your prayer as well, as a child of God, who has committed such sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. And He will be willing to answer such a prayer. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Almost persuaded now to believe.
Almost. I'm so proud of you.
That's what I'm saying.
I'm so proud of you.
I know it's hard. I love you.
Seems now some soul to say,
go, Spirit, go thy way.
It's going to be okay. God loves you so much. He gave His Son to die for you. That's how much He loves you. And even though, yes, you disappointed Him, He's willing to make you whole again. To take the sin away as if it never even happened. Isn't that a blessed thought? I appreciate your repentant heart. So proud of you. Think about someone like David, you know? God totally forgave him. And one day, if we are faithful, we'll get to see Him in heaven. And He'll know the pain that you feel, the heartache, mistakes. But He'll also know that you are forgiven too. Sister Chelsea comes forward this morning, her heart touched and pricked by the Word of God. She wants to confess this morning that she had been engaged in sexual immorality, and she knows that it's not right. She knows that the pressure of her peers was very strong, and she gave in to the temptations. But her heart is like David's heart, wants to be cleansed of her sin and to have a steadfast spirit renewed within her. And so we're going to pray to God on her behalf that this would take place and surround her with the love and support that she needs to stay on the right path with God. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our sister Chelsea that has come forward this morning. We know, dear Father, how difficult it is to do so, to be humble before You and before the brethren. Dear Father, we pray that You will answer the request of her heart, her desire to be forgiven of her sin, her desire, dear Father, to be renewed and to be steadfast in the Spirit. Dear Father, we pray that in the days ahead that she would ignore the pressure that is put upon her, and for her, dear Father, to seek to allow You to be the one that applies the holy and just and pure pressure. To know, dear Father, that these tears are not in vain, but that they are true and heartfelt, and the pain of feeling of letting You down and letting her loved ones down is too difficult to bear and to re-experience. And so we pray, dear Father, for her determination in the days ahead as well. Thank You so much, dear Father, for her. We know that she is young in the faith. We know, dear Father, that she has shown development in Christ, but yet there's still much more growth to be done. And help her to know, dear Father, that we as her brethren love her and will extend a helping hand in any way that we can to help her to grow in the Spirit. Thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus, who has made it all possible to be forgiven of our sins. And that as David was cleansed, so too can we be cleansed, dear Father, of our immoralities and sexual sins because of what your Son did on the cross to forgive us. And so we praise you for Jesus. And now, dear Father, we thank you for Chelsea. Be with her. Forgive her. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and turn our hymnal to number 119. Serve our song.
We did everything.
We're grateful for the presence of everyone that was here. We invite you to come back next opportunity time to do the singing at 6 o'clock.
God forgives you.
Let's remember those who need our prayers.
God forgives you.
Remember them.
And your parents do too. They love you.
Something like books just.
We love you.
See the first verse of the song and then be the space.
All in thee, O Savior, dwells my soul in peace divine. Peace in the world, O
inside, because God's taken away the sin. I know there's consequences, they'll be in your mind, the memories and all of that, but take comfort to know that God forgives you, okay? And use it as a motivation to stay pure from here on, okay? Love you. And if I can help in any other way, you let me know, okay?
Thank you.